You would turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Again, as I announced this morning, we want to look at the final subject of my doctrinal statement. If you look at the doctrinal statement, it's actually the second, I think, from the last item. But I knew that I would perhaps develop this subject into a series of messages, and so I wanted to conclude with it. That is creationism. And so let's read the first few verses here of Psalm chapter 19. We'll read down through verse number 6. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Let's pray. Lord, bless our time in your word tonight. Lord, help us to be strengthened and built up in our faith, and might we also be equipped to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as you read different statistics, as people take surveys, you find over and over again that the majority of the people in this country still to this day believe in creationism of some form over the theory of evolution. And for that reason, it's kind of surprising that the public education system is closed to one theory and open to the other. Now, things have totally flipped over in this regard in the last, 50 or 60 years. Because it wasn't really that long ago that creationism is what would have been taught in textbooks and in the public education system. And matter of fact, the majority of people were very closed to the idea of teaching evolution alongside of creation. And so now things are exactly the opposite. Evolution is what is taught as scientific fact, and there's no alternative theory that is allowed to be presented. And of course, there are really only two viable theories to our origin today, and that is creation and evolution. And they are both just that. They're theories. You can't prove one over the other. Not with empirical science, because empirical science requires for us to duplicate something in a test tube, to be able to observe it, with our eyes and ears and hands. And creation was a one-time event, and none of us were there. And of course, my opinion is the only record we have of that particular incident is the Bible. God has revealed to us what happened in the beginning. Not in great detail, but he has told us that he created the heaven and the earth. And so we'll probably talk more about this, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. But many people perceive both to be religions or rooted in faith. We, of course, our belief is that God created the heaven and the earth, and that's rooted in faith. We believe in the record that God has given to us in the Bible. But just because Darwinists and evolutionists don't have a Bible per se, maybe their Bible is the origin of species, but even scientists wouldn't say that that's infallible, but they are committed, faithfully committed to the theory of evolution. And regardless of what is presented, they know for a certainty, they're confident that their theory is correct. And so even when they don't have an answer, they believe in the evolutionary theory. Just like even when we don't have an answer to questions that are posed to us, we still believe the Bible. And yet I think our faith is much more sturdy than the faith of an evolutionist. We at least have the Bible and its rich history on which we stand. All they have is the philosophies and the opinions of men. And what I want to do tonight is kind of, as I introduce this particular subject, is talk about the different things that I've put together in a tract. Now, I realize we don't have any of these tracts in the back currently, and I don't think we've probably had them for a while, but I do have a tract that I print from time to time entitled The Bible and Science Do Not Conflict. And what I've done in the past is posted a number of things on Facebook, and for that reason, in the old days of Facebook, you were kind of limited in the amount of characters that you could post, and so I always had to keep those posts relatively short. But I posted on this particular subject for a number of weeks, and then I took all of those posts and I put them in the form of a tract. And it's my intention to kind of do that in regards to a number of other subjects. This is my way of actually producing materials without having to sit down and come up with them all in one sitting. I can do it, you know, 15 minutes at a time, and I'm in the process of doing the same thing on a track having to do with the subject of judgment and what is appropriate and inappropriate for believers to judge. And so, and I know I shared this information with the youth, at least. If you've read through the track, distributed this track, this information is not going to be new. But as I said this morning, repetition is the mother of all learning. And so I think we need to go over things and go over things until those things are formed in our minds and committed to our memories. And because some of the things that I have in this tract are points that I bring up to people consistently when discussing this particular topic. And so really, this track and the things that I give are evidences, scientific evidences that support what the Bible teaches. When you're talking to people about this subject, I think it's important to point out that evolutionists and creationists have the same evidence. They just interpret it differently. But one of the groups is wrong. And so notice some of the evidences in the scientific world that support what the Bible teaches. The second law of thermodynamics. If you have paid attention at all to this subject, if you've read any type of materials on the creation evolutionist debate, you've probably heard the second law of thermodynamics, because it is constantly being brought forward by those of us who believe what the Bible teaches. Because the second law of thermodynamics states that all matter and energy in a closed system moves from a state of order to a state of disorder. And by a closed system, we're talking about it has no intervention. There's no intervention of any kind. And when this is the case, everything goes from a state of order to a state of disorder, and from complex arrangements to simple ones. For instance, fruits, they don't stay fresh. You can go to the supermarket, you can pick out your bananas, you can pick out your oranges, you can pick out your apples, but you know what, if you bring them home and you place them on a countertop, and you return to them a week or perhaps 2 weeks later, they don't last very long. They begin to die. They begin to blacken, at least the bananas. And they become unedible. Our clothes, what happens over a period of time? They fade, they become thin, they rip, and they become useless. What happens to the earth, the ground, the rocks, they decay, maybe at a much slower rate than our clothes, but they decay, the rocks, through erosion from the rain and the snow and wind and other elements, and even our bodies deteriorate and grow old and fail us in many different ways. And yet evolutionists suggest that atoms somehow organized themselves into more complex arrangements over time. But this goes contrary to everything that we observe in the universe. We don't see new species, new kinds being created today. We don't see in-between species. We see the same types of kinds, species, that we've seen throughout human history. Maybe with one exception, we don't think we see dinosaurs today. They appear to have become extinct. And that's something we may talk about a little bit more here in just a minute. But again, the second law of thermodynamics, everything breaks down, everything decays. It goes from order to disorder, complex to simple. And if that's a law of the universe, how can evolution be true? Well, it can't be true. You know, I was listening to someone, I don't remember if it was a preacher or creationist, talk the other day, and he was pointing out different things about human nature and the way we are and the way we think, and he concluded it's almost as if we were not created for this world, that we were created, not, and maybe world's not the right term, but we were created to live in a different environment under different circumstances. And that is kind of true. Because man was created and placed in the Garden of Eden to daily fellowship of God in a world that was free from sin and free from thorns, free from sweat, right? Free from all those things. Free from hard manual labor. And I don't know, for whatever it's worth, this is not really based on any particular Bible principle, but sometimes we find it very difficult to obtain satisfaction and peace and joy in this particular world. And is it because we weren't made to exist as we presently do? It's a good thing that these old bodies do die, that they do decay and break down. Because in our condition, in our sinful condition, we would not want to live forever this way, because we're made for something better. There's also the law of conservation of angular momentum. Some big words there. But basically, this particular law states that fragments or parts of an object which break off of a spinning mass will spin in the same rotation, the same direction. I mean, you can imagine if you have a ball or you have a mass and it's spinning, you know, in this particular direction. If it has an explosion and it breaks off in pieces, even though it exploded, as it explodes, all those pieces are going to spin in the same direction that the original mass did. You know, you might have dozens of pieces all around that larger mass, but they're all going to be spinning the same direction, whether it be clockwise or counterclockwise. And so if, as was originally suggested, the earth was created through a big bang of some sort, and again, please understand, that still does not answer the question of origins. Because where did the mass come from? Where did the energy come from? It doesn't answer those things. And you can say, well, the Bible doesn't answer those things. And I've heard evolutionists make those comments. You know, because we'll point out to the evolutionists, you believe it all started with nothing, and yet nothing became something, and something exploded and became something else. It sounds unreasonable. Well, they say, well, yeah, but you start out with God, who came from nowhere and spoke the worlds into existence. But yeah, we have a foundation for what we believe. What is the foundation of evolution? The teachings of Charles Darwin? The fact that bird beaks get larger and smaller on the Galapagos Islands? Again, judge yourselves whether it makes more sense to believe someone like Charles Darwin or what we find in the Bible. even in our own universe, if everything happened with the Big Bang, even in our in the Milky Way universe, the planets that surround Earth, they don't all spin in the same direction. Venus and Uranus spin in opposite directions. So again, it's unlikely that everything created was created with a Big Bang. In 1859, I'm sure you've heard of the chemist Louis Pasteur. I don't know exactly how you say his name. But he successfully disproved the widely accepted theory of spontaneous generation. Of course, I even remember talking about, I don't remember a whole lot from my youth, and it seems like I remember less and less with the passing of time, but I remember discussing Louis Pasteur and spontaneous combustion when I was in either junior high, grade school, or probably high school. And understand there was a day in which people thought that life just came from nothing. I mean, because you took, you know, an old towel or old head of lettuce and stuck it in a sealed container, and you know what happened over time? You had living organisms. You had gnats and flies and other things, and you're thinking, it's a miracle. That's where animals come from. Lettuce is turned into gnats, and dirty garbage turns into flies. And that's what they thought. And again, this is what scientists thought. And you know, they get to change their mind all the time, and nobody ever calls them into question. We're just supposed to take their word for it. They're always right. No, they're not. I make the same argument with doctors. I mean, people want to believe every single thing that the medical establishment tells us. Now, they may be right in the vast majority of things, but it was the medical establishment that bled George Washington to death, right? Thinking they had to get rid of his bad blood. And they did other things that today we laugh at, or mourn at, I guess, more likely. Scientists are not infallible. Neither are doctors. But I believe that the Bible is. And so again, if Louis Pasteur successfully disproved spontaneous generation, how come it is that those that support the evolutionary theory try to tell us that life sprang from non-living matter? How can that be? Scientists have not been able to explain how a rock or how minerals could be energized to become alive. How did that happen? Well, they can't explain it yet. But you see why evolution is faith-based? Because even though they can't explain it, they believe it's true. The Earth is estimated to be spinning, if the Earth is spinning, some would suggest that it's what is stationary and the universe is spinning around us, and that may be the case. I would be very reluctant to say that type of thing outside of a Bible-believing setting because people will think you're a Neanderthal, and that's all right. They think we are Neanderthals regardless. But it might behoove us to begin somewhere else before we begin talking about how the Earth may be what is stationary and the world revolving around us. Of course, many believe that based on what the scriptures say. You know, for instance, how the sun stood still in Joshua's day. Was he God speaking from our perspective? Or are we to take that literally? Because scientists tell us that it's the sun that everything revolves around. But again, as I've often said, in order to determine which it is, you'd have to be outside of our universe and look at things, you know, objectively and see, you know, what it is that's moving. But again, just casting that aside for a moment, something is spinning, and they say that it's the Earth that's spinning 1,000 miles per hour at the equator. And the Earth's speed is actually slowing down by 1/1,000th of a second each day. And so every 1,000 days, every 3 years, the Earth is slowing down by a second. And so that means at some point it had been spinning faster. Like last year it was spinning faster than this year. 1,000 years ago it was spinning even faster than it is today. 5,000 years ago it was spinning even faster. And if the rate at which it is slowing down has been even remotely consistent, if you go back millions and billions of years old, or go back millions and billions of years, the Earth would have been spinning so fast that we were just flew off into outer space. And that's scientific evidence. This suggests that there was a point in which the Earth was created and then it began to slow down. But it couldn't have been created that long ago, or like I said, it would have been spinning so fast that life could not exist. So not only does this scientific truth support what the Bible teaches, it supports a literal interpretation and a young earth position. If the earth was millions or billions of years old, you would expect to find the effects of erosion on each rock layer. Because again, these rock layers are being laid down, as scientists say, over time. And if that's true, you would think you would see erosion on every rock layer, because every layer, you know, was a period of time, and every layer would have had rain, snow, sleet, and wind bearing down on it. But that's not what we find. Instead, what we find is only the top rock layer shows any signs of erosion whatsoever. And again, this indicates that these rock layers weren't laid down over a period of time, but they were laid down quickly. And we believe they would have been laid down during the time of Noah's flood. The Grand Canyon, for instance. You know, evolutionists tell us that the Grand Canyon was created over a period of millions of years. And as the river flowed through the canyon, it carved, you know, this canal. But when we look at the Grand Canyon as creationists, we conclude it was formed in just a few days, or perhaps in a matter of weeks, you know, during the time of Noah's flood and as the waters receded. Because even when you look at the effects of Mount St. Helens eruption in 1980, it produced very similar geological canyons, but it didn't produce them over a matter of millions of years. It produced them in a matter of days. The same rock layer structures that we see at the Grand Canyon are seen there at the foot of Mount St. Helens. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, it says, "He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." Job 26 says, "He hangeth the earth on nothing." Again, that's an amazing statement, if you ask me. How did Job know that the earth didn't hang on anything? You know what the Greek philosophers suggested, that the earth sat on the back, on the shoulders of Atlas. And he held it up. But Job, he had never, you know, flew off into a spaceship. He was never floating around out in outer space looking at what the earth sat upon. But he said that God hung the earth on nothing. How did he know? Because God told him. Isaiah said, "He sitteth upon the circle of the earth." Sometimes evolutionists, atheists poke fun at the Bible's expression, the four corners of the earth. Matter of fact, that's what led some people to believe that the earth was flat. Think about that for a moment, because sometimes we should be a little bit careful about our interpretations of the Scripture, because I'm sure there were those who were saying, "Hey, I believe the Bible is literal. And it said the four corners. But it's just simply talking about the northern, southern, western, and eastern hemispheres. Because the Bible said that the earth was a circle. Now again, that you can tell without going outside, you know, of this unit, without going into outer space and looking to see what shape the earth is. You can tell because if you were to take a ship and you were to go out in the ocean, you know, and you got your telescope or your binoculars out and there was another ship coming miles and miles away, the first thing that you would see of that ship, especially if it's a sailing ship, would be the pole, the mast, the sail. You would see the top of it first, and then you would begin to see the lower portions of the boat. And why is that? Because it's actually coming up over a horizon. It's coming up over a circle. So there could have been ways to determine whether the earth was flat or round back in those days. But you didn't have to even sail on the seas to determine that. All you had to do was read the Bible. Long before Magellan, telescopes and space exploration, the Bible declared the earth was a circle and that it hung upon nothing. And again, this was well before our modern technological advancements. You know, really, as many advancements as has been made in the world, I mean, if the Bible had been written by any body other than God, it would be filled with mistakes and inaccuracies. So much so that we couldn't deny that those inaccuracies existed. But you know what? We don't find any of these inaccuracies. I mean, here was a culture steeped in paganism when much of the Bible was written. Greek mythology. Outlandish stories. And yet, you don't find those things in the Bible. I mean, some people would, you know, call David and Goliath an outlandish story. But it's not outlandish to think that God used a small man to defeat a giant. In Genesis 7:19 it says, "The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered." Again, if we take the Bible literally, the entire earth in Noah's day was covered with water. Well, does what we see here on the earth support that? Yes, on the tops of all major mountain chains, whether it be the Rocky Mountains or Mount Everest, you find fossilized clams and other creatures which live in the ocean. The condition of these fossils indicate that they were buried quickly as sediment developed around them. Doesn't this support what the Bible says about a worldwide flood? I mean, you can offer an alternate explanation as an evolutionist. There was an ice age, there was a flood, there was this, there was that. But couldn't it be that maybe the Bible is just right? And accurate? Not only could it be that, it is the case. In Genesis 2, it says, "The Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, but there went up a mist, and watered the whole face of the ground." I think all of us understand that prior to the flood, it didn't rain. According to this verse, you know, it just the mist, the fog, the dew, something a little bit different than a dew, though, than dew it would seem, watered the ground. I always liken it unto a terrarium. This is another one of those things that I remember in my youth. One of our teachers had us build a terrarium, and I've always wanted to build one like the one that I did. And matter of fact, I think the kids and I tried at one point, but I think the soil I started with was too old, been sitting around too long. But I remember I had this great big glass bottle. You know, it was about this tall, about 2.5 foot tall, and you know, it was big at the bottom, but it came into just a little bitty thing, you know, about 1 inch diameter across. And so we had to, you know, put the rock in there and the sand, and then we put the soil, and then we took and I used chopstick type things to plant the plants in that terrarium, and then I sealed it, you know, just put a piece of plastic over the top with a rubber band, and this sealed the terrarium, and so I never had to do anything with it. I never had to water it, and we just put it in the window, and you know, when the sun shined on that glass, it created moisture along the sides of the bottle, and that moisture ran down and watered the plant. And my terrarium plant, I mean, it just started, you know, with being 1-2 inches tall, but that thing was completely filled with whatever kind of plant it was that I was growing. You know, it wasn't a fruit plant or anything like that, but it just grew and grew, and all the way up to the top, we had to cut some of it off and let it grow some more. I mean, it was the best environment possible for something to grow, and I believe that was how the environment of the earth was prior to the flood. Some creationists have suggested that there was a water canopy around the earth, and this water canopy did a number of things that allowed for people to live, you know, a long time, and that's why we have Adam living to be 900 years old, and others living to a similar age, because the oxygen content upon the earth would have been much higher. And sometimes for people to heal, they actually put them in rooms or objects that have high oxygen concentration, because this aids and assists in the healing process. Well, that's one of the things that you would have found on the earth prior to the flood. But at the time of the flood, it appears that maybe that water canopy collapsed. I remember Kent Holden talking about probably at the poles is where it collapsed, and maybe even part of that water began to fall. And as it did, it actually froze. You know, large portion of that froze and became snow, and that's why you find the woolly mammoths buried in the snow with, you know, vegetation in their stomach that had not yet been digested. The only way that could have happened is for the woolly mammoth to be buried immediately to stop the digestive process. And so again, this supports what we find in the Bible. By the way, I talked a moment ago about erosion on the rock layers. This all supports the Bible. How you know, if the rock layers were laid down quickly, that's exactly what we would expect to find. And that's what we find. I was going to say something further about that, but it kind of escaped me. Not only would the oxygen content have been higher on the earth under such conditions, but the water canopy would also have kept out the harmful rays from the sun. And one of the most harmful things to the human body is the sun. And you know, you'll notice this as you grow older, and I just know this, you know, because people have told me, but that's my joke. But you'll notice, you know, that your body, those parts of your body that are always that aren't always covered, you know, that the sun beats down upon your face, your hands, your arms, they'll age much quicker than the rest of you. This is another good reason to keep your body covered, because you won't incur the damaging effects of the sun as much. And so again, I think this perhaps partially explains why men in the Bible were able to live lengthy periods of time early in the creation. Probably mankind, the human race, was much more pure as well. So, but again, it's after the flood that we see the average age of men begin to decrease, and decrease rather rapidly. In Isaiah 45:18, it says, God formed the earth and made it to be inhabited. God made the earth for the purpose of being inhabited. You know, scientists have searched in vain for years to find life on other planets. And there appears to be only one place suitable for life, and that's Earth. I don't know if you pay attention to current events, but I tell you, couple times, three times a month. There's some story about something they might have found on Mars or on the moon, or here's water, there's water. They're just so desperate to find life somewhere else because they think it would help to support their theory of evolution. You know, if the Earth were much closer to the Sun, it would fry. If it were any further away from the Sun, it would freeze. If 2/3 of the Earth's surface was not covered in water, absorbing the heat from the Sun, the Earth too would fry. It'd just go up in smoke. Because most of the Earth's surface is water. 2/3 of the Earth's surface is water. And you might realize that water absorbs heat, you know, much slower. It takes a body of water a lengthy amount of time to change temperature. But it doesn't take earth or other substances quite as long. I think I've said before, you stick a piece of metal out in the yard and the sun beats down upon it, it becomes very hot. Very hot. Quickly. And the earth, it becomes hot, but not quite as fast. The water becomes hot or heats up even slower. And again, what this does is the water, the seas, the oceans, they absorb most of the heat from the sun. And that keeps our temperatures somewhat consistent and relatively, well, it keeps it from going to extremes, whether hot or cold. Because even whenever the cold hits us, the heat from the waters warm the earth. In Romans 1:20 it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." You may not be able to see God directly, but you can see Him indirectly in the things that are made. The beauty, the complexity, and the order of the universe all point to the truth that there is a God. Although it's important to realize that creation can point someone to God, but there's not enough revelation to see someone saved. Job 40 says, "Behold now Behemoth, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tongue like a cedar." Again, this is the long-necked dinosaur. Dinosaurs are talked of in the Bible. Some believe that when you see references to dragons, that these dragons are a reference to dinosaurs. Leviathan and Behemoth are the two dinosaurs that are listed in the Bible by name. And they didn't live 65 million years ago. They lived alongside mankind until shortly after the flood. There was even a discovery in Glen Rose, Texas, where dinosaur footprints were alongside the footprints of men. Again, indicating that they coexisted. Not that they were separated by 65 million years. Another interesting thing to consider. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And when he breathed into his nostrils, he became a living soul. And when you looked at Adam, how old did he look? Did he look like he was one day old? Did he look like he was 6 months old? Little baby body? Curly hair like Thaddeus? No. He probably looked like he was anywhere from 20 to 30 years old. He looked like a mature man. But had he been alive 20 or 30 years? No. Just a day. And when you looked at the earth and you saw that great big old tree and you cut it down, and you counted the rings, you said, that tree's been sitting there for 15 years. No, God created it yesterday. But He created the universe with the appearance of age. With the appearance of age. It didn't mean it was old. It just looked old because it was created mature. Some have said, well, for the light from these stars so far away, to have traveled already to the earth, the world would have to be millions and billions of years old, because it would have taken that light that long to travel from where it's at to the earth. And technically that's correct. But the God who threw that star out there, who spoke it into existence, also created that light stream to the earth, where we can already see it. Hope that makes sense. But the earth was created mature. You know, the oldest tree in the world is a bristlecone pine in California, and it's dated to be 4,300 to 4,500 years old. How come that's the oldest tree on the earth? How come there's nothing older? Well, it would seem that maybe during the time of Noah's flood, everything was destroyed, because it happened between 4,300 and 4,500 years ago. Again, this evidence supports what the Bible teaches. It was during World War II that fighter planes were traveling to Japan, and they noticed that they weren't making any headway against the strong easterly winds. And once they changed their altitude, they were able to progress as expected. This is how they discovered the jet stream. That was during the modern era. But of course, thousands of years before this, Ecclesiastes 1:6 said, "The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." God had indicated in his word long before that the wind had a pattern that it followed. It had a circuit. Just a couple more items I have here. Genesis 8:1, it says, "God made the wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuage." It is estimated that Niagara Falls has moved backwards moved until 1930, backwards 4.7 feet per year due to erosion. And in 1930, they actually diverted part of the water to lessen the effects of erosion. So the falls are reported to have moved backwards a total of 7 miles. 7 miles in all. If erosion has been consistent, this only represents 9,900 years. And when you take into account additional erosion that would have taken place during Noah's flood, this fits perfectly with a literal interpretation of the Bible and a young earth position. 2 Peter 3:6 says, "The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Oil and gas deposits in the ground are under tremendous pressure. Sometimes they say the pressure exceeds 20,000 psi. That's a lot of pressure. Air compressors, they hold up to 150 psi. We're talking about 20,000 psi. Due to this pressure, some oil experts have indicated that deposits would have leaked out in less than 10,000 years. Because again, they're under such pressure, they would have found a place of release, and these oil deposits would have ran to the surface. This presents a problem for evolutionists, but not for Bible believers, because the fossil fuels were formed very quickly during the time of Noah's flood, which occurred only 4,400 years ago. And so for us, it's not surprising that these deposits have not all escaped. It makes perfect sense. Again, these are just some of the supports that I have discovered while studying this particular subject. Just some of the things that support a literal interpretation of the Bible. Now, if there were nothing like this to support the creationist position, I'd still be forced to believe what the Bible has to say by faith. But there's plenty of evidence that suggests that the Bible is true. I was talking to Brother Thurman when he was here, and he was talking about conversations that he has with Mormons. And one of the things he always challenges them with is, show me one piece of evidence that suggests that there were cultures in America like the Book of Mormon suggests. And they can't give one piece of evidence. Not one. But you know what? Archaeologists have over and over again been able to determine that what is recorded for us in the Bible is accurate. Liberals used to say that the city of Jericho never existed, where the Bible said it existed. But you know what? Lo and behold, they discovered the walls of Jericho as they continued to dig. And this has happened over and over again. If the Bible is true, we would, and it's infallible, inspired of God, we would expect everything that's found in the Bible to be accurate and true. We would expect the world to be able to support what the Bible teaches, and that is exactly what we find. The heavens declare the glory of God, where the stars and the sun shine. The firmament, the space in between the earth and the skies, showeth his handiwork. Day and the day uttereth speech, and night and the night showeth knowledge. They're crying out that there is a God. And there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. They're available to everyone. At least everyone who'll hear. Again, I would encourage you to do your own studies as it comes to this particular topic. Because evolutionists for a long time have been focusing their attacks on the foundations of Christianity, on the Bible, on creation. And if they can destroy God's account of creation, then all the rest of the Bible will crumble. What we need to begin to do is to attack their foundation, the theory of evolution, and show how it's false, and how the Bible's true, and how it can be trusted. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us these evidences. Lord, they aren't the origin of our faith. The origin of our faith is the Bible and what you have said. But Lord, it is encouraging to look out into the world and to see what you have done and to see how it supports perfectly what the Bible teaches. And Lord, I pray that we would arm ourselves as Christians with truths and facts that would support what we believe. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to use those facts and those truths to point other people to the truth, at least to get them thinking that the Bible is a book that can be trusted, and that perhaps, as the Bible indicates, you created the worlds by your very breath. So Lord, bless in this message. Lord, if you give us time and we continue to speak on this subject, I pray that you would just guide and direct us and help us, Lord, to be further grounded in the truths of the Word of God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would.